Good morning, CBC. I wasn't sure if we were going to like talk about moving from candidate or not, and you know, to candidate, so we did, and so that's exciting. I knew it had been announced, but I was like, that's like an elephant in the room. Do I address it or not? So Ron, like the Kool-Aid man, boom, and now we all know where everything is at, and so that is fun. But this morning, I want to teach about being on mission together. And the idea behind this passage kind of came from two elements. One is simply that as I was talking with Brad and the team about, well, what are we talking about today and how do we go after it? Because there's that sense in which that you guys probably want to get to know me. There's also a sense in which I don't want one morning to go by that like would distract from Jesus or from his kingdom, the expansion of his mission. And so Brad had said, you know, you should share your testimony. And part of my testimony is that there was not one person that led me to Jesus. There were many. I want to share my testimony this morning, but I want you guys to know that there wasn't just one person. Now, some of you guys know Jason would say, no, I did it. But we'll talk about that more later. But there were many. There was a team of people that led me to Jesus. And my hope for this morning is I get to share my testimony with you and as I get to teach in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. As we teach those passages, my hope is that many of you would identify with your role in expanding his kingdom, with your role in being on mission for Jesus. And when I, you know, met with the search committee and when I kind of entered into these conversations, one of the things that excited me most was the idea of being able to help a church, be able to pastor a church that longs to be on mission in their city. I grew up in Ventura. I am a proud Cougar. I am a proud Pirate. I know a lot of people say, like, you know, they talk about going to Yale or Harvard. I'm Ventura College Pirate through and through. I love it. And to help people in our city know Jesus would just be an incredible blessing. And that is what has kind of drawn me to it. I've figured that I'd be a lead pastor someday. Youth ministry has been absolutely awesome. And on this idea of even just thinking about being on mission, for me, like, I love teaching the Word of God. I love being involved in church and ministry. But for me, like, the most exciting moments is when I'm on the pool deck coaching and practice has just ended and some kid runs by and says, "Coach, I'll be at youth group tonight." And I'm looking at him going, I didn't even know you knew about youth group. I'm so excited you're coming to youth group tonight. To be able to be in the community and invite people to know Jesus is kind of like, that's where my heart is. And I would love to help with that here. And so that's kind of where I'm at. I want to read you guys a quote. And when I first read this quote, I took like some exception to it. I thought, I don't know if this is fully true. But it made me have a dialogue about this idea to a point to where I feel like it is an awesome quote for us to read and chew on. It says this. It's from Christopher Wright. "It is not so much that God has a mission for his church in this world, but that God has a church for his mission in the world." And when I thought about it at first, I thought, well, wait a minute, like, I mean, the church is his mission, like it's his bride. Jesus loves the church. He died for the church. The church is the apple of his eye. The church, he's deeply in love with it. But there's this other side of this quote. This is is the church the end or is the mission of God the end? Is the expansion of his kingdom in this world so that others could know him and be a part of his kingdom, is that the end or is just the church being the end? And as I thought about it, I had this picture of like an outpost. That's like a church being an outpost deep in the heart of the world with a mission to expand the kingdom in that world versus a church being a place that's way tucked back. That's a refuge. It's a safe place. That's not on mission. They're waiting. It's, you know, hunkered down. And the picture that I had is just this picture of like wanting a church to be the outpost. Out in the community, taking the kingdom of God to those who don't yet have it. There's a quote also from Oswald Smith. And this is that the church that does not evangelize will fossilize. The church that does not evangelize will fossilize. That if the church isn't on a quest to help others know Jesus, if it loses its mission, it will slowly but surely fossilize. So I came to Christ as a 17-year-old. It was the summer before my senior year in high school. And I know I said it once already, but I want to say it really clearly again. I know Jesus because a group of people said yes to following him. A group of people. And so I grew up in Ventura. We grew up on the East End. I rode my bike in the 8-track. I don't know if anybody here knows about the 8-track back in the Orchards. We rode our bikes in the Orchards. We grew up going to the beach, doing all that stuff. But every summer, my mom's family was in Colorado. And so every summer, we would travel to Colorado. And my mom had some of her extended family lived in Kansas. And so once or twice, we made the drive from Colorado. We go to Colorado every summer, but couple summers, we went from Colorado to Kansas, and so we got to know my mom's cousin's kids, and so we called them our cousins, but I guess second cousins, I don't know, that's too far down a lineage for me, people who are related to me. And so we'd go to Kansas, and in Kansas, first of all, if you've ever been to Kansas, the moment we got there, there was a tornado watch, and we had to, we're like, you could drive as fast as you can so that you can get to this, like, place, and there was two houses. They said, pick which house you want to go to. There's a kid in that house, so we went to the house with the kid in it, and we get there, and they say, okay, you got to go in the basement, and this basement crawl space was like this big, and we sat there for hours, and then my sister went to the other house. She's like, oh, the whole house was downstairs there. There was a pool table. We watched movies. I was like, that was necessary information. So this particular summer, though, the summer before my senior year, that cousin from Kansas, he came out to Colorado, and I don't know if his mom put him up to this or if it was on his heart to do it, but he came to Colorado with the purpose to tell his older cousins about Jesus, and I really haven't even talked to him ever since then, and he probably thinks he failed, to be frank. He gave us his Bible tract. My brother and I looked at it. We kind of looked at each other, like, instantly, kind of making fun of it. And then he gave us a cassette tape. And some of you will know about this cassette tape. Others won't. But it was a cassette tape from a band called DC Talk. And he's like, and you got to check out the song Jesus Freak. Oh, did we check out the song Jesus Freak? We thought it was completely ridiculous. But I'll never forget going downstairs to my grandma's house and reading this Bible tract. And it was telling me information about, like, Jesus and how to get to Jesus. These are questions that I hadn't asked. I did grow up, my dad's family was Catholic. My mom's family would have said they believe in Jesus. I'd never made a decision to follow him. I'd never had, like, a point and moment like that or, like, to even consider it. But I read this Bible tract, and I just remember sitting there thinking about, like, oh, man, is God real? It got me asking questions. We played that cassette tape quite a bit on the long car ride home from Colorado and mocked it each time. And now it mocks me because I am a full-fledged Jesus freak. But what my cousin didn't know is that day he planted a seed of the gospel in my heart. And what I didn't know is that God had a plan for me. God was trying to get a hold of my life. And when I got home, all of a sudden this other weird thing happens. This group of kids who go to a youth group at Bible Fellowship Church, they literally show up on my porch. It was before, like, you know, text messages and DMs. And so they knock on the door, and I was like, there's a bunch of kids at the door. Like, do you want to go to the fair with us? Mom, can I go to the fair? But I start hanging out with these kids, and they invite me to youth group. And they bring me into their community of friends. And so I finally go to youth group that first night, and when I get there, we played this game called Kajabi Can-Can, and some of you guys know about Kajabi Can-Can. It's actually, there's studies, it's increased church insurance by like 10%. But we're playing Kajabi Can-Can, and every kid in this circle is, you know, you're holding ropes, and there's a trash can in the middle, and you're trying to pull your brother in Christ into the trash can or rip the rope out of their hands. And And as we're going, though, it turns out that I was going to try not to name drop, but I'm going to fully name drop this guy. It turns out that this kid, Jeremiah Fuller, was the, some of you guys know Jeremiah. Jeremiah Fuller was the reigning Kajabi Can-Can champion. And so the whole youth group wants Jeremiah to win. I realized, oh, I am a guest in this environment. But there was this one leader, and I'll name drop him too. His name was Todd Tyner. And Todd Tyner went out of his way to learn my name. And he's secretly is going, go, Trevor. Go, Trevor. Lean back. Lift that rope. You don't have to play that way. Todd's coaching me up from the sidelines. But more than that, Todd immediately invites me into a small group. He buys me 39-cent cheeseburgers every week. He's a wealthy man. But also, I was realizing what a beautiful time the 90s were. Like, there was 39-cent cheeseburgers. It's like it's a dream youth ministry right there. So Todd would take me every Wednesday to get a burger. And just something on that, as we think about these things, is that if Todd hadn't been in that youth group, if he doesn't be the guy that takes me under his wing, that starts answering all of my questions, if Todd had said, hey, you know, Jason, I'm going to wait until you have more students to come volunteer. I'm going to wait until there's more people there. I'm going to wait until, you know, when there's a need, then I'll come. Todd was there waiting when I got there. And when I got there, he said, look, he doesn't know that God had just planted a seed in my heart, but he starts watering it. I start hearing lessons at youth group, and eventually I hear the gospel. And the night that I hear the gospel, and this is where Jason said, no, I led you to the Lord. But I hear the gospel message, and as Jason prays, he said, if you want to make a decision to follow Jesus, would you just look up to make a sign that you're choosing to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins? And I remember just feeling like I'd never needed anything more than that. And I looked up, and I thought that would be the end. And then Jason, like a minute later, goes, and then if you looked up, come up on stage. And I'm like, wait, what? I'm like so confused. And it's like awkward and nobody's going up on stage. And I'm like, was I the only one? Am I supposed to go up right now? Does he mean later? So finally I just go, do you mean right now? And he's like, yeah, right now. And I get up and I walk up on stage. And for me, I didn't understand it that night, but that was the night that I gave my life to the Lord. And the kids that had included me in youth group and invited me, they were just celebrating. I didn't understand the celebration that they were having. I didn't understand the significance of the moment. But those kids taking me into their community, they led me to the Lord. My little cousin giving me that cassette tape, he led me to the Lord. Jason preaching the gospel, he led me to the Lord. Todd Tyner being there at youth group and taking me to 39-cent cheeseburgers led me to the Lord. And there are many that might say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't have the gift of mission. That's not my thing. And the thing that I would want to say to you is whether you are an evangelist or not, we are all called to evangelize. Whether you are generous or whether you have the gift of generosity or not, we're all encouraged to be generous. Whether you have the gift of hospitality or not, you're still called to be hospitable. This can't be evangelism and being on mission can't be something that's for other people. It can't be something that's for other churches or for a pastor or for people who are on staff, but it has to be. It has to be something that's at the heartbeat of every one of us as followers of Christ. There's a really intense quote that I read in preparing, and it's from David Platt, and it said this, every saved person, this side of heaven, owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. Every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. For me, when I made that decision to follow Jesus that night, I immediately began to kind of wrestle with the question of, could Jesus be the only way to God? I believed that he had forgiven my sins. I believed that Jesus was Lord. I was wrestling through this, but I was really thinking through, do I really think he's the only way for salvation? And it was a difficult question that I wrestled with for an extended period of time. People like Todd and the friends at youth group and Jason and others were talking with me and walking me through this process. But I remember one particular night, when I was, it was the summer now after my senior year. So I've been going to church for like a school year. And we're all hanging out one night. And there's just someone that I knew from high school, and we're just talking. And she's like, you started going to church? I'm like, yeah, I started going to church. She's like, why did you start going to church? And so I'm talking about DC Talk and Jesus Freak. No, I probably didn't tell her about that part. But I tell her about how I got invited. And she's asking me all these questions. It's like, well, what do you think about it? And somehow we get on this topic of, is Jesus the only way to be saved? And she's asking me all these theological questions, questions that I didn't even know that I think that I'd compiled the answers to. But every time I gave her an answer, I would say, well, the Bible says this. So the church that I'm going to has been saying that. And I'm giving her all these answers. And then I'll never forget, she looked at me and she said, but do you believe it? Like, do you, Trevor, do you believe it? And it really, it put it on, like, an onus on me in a really, really intense way. And there was, for me, there's no doubt that the Holy Spirit was there in that moment. And I looked at her and I said, yeah, I believe it. And then I had this, like, brutal realization. I didn't know if any of my family knew Jesus. I didn't know if any of my friends knew Jesus. All my buddies from high school, I didn't know if any of them knew Jesus. And I'm sitting at this party with all my friends, and I just start crying. Now I'm embarrassed because I'm like 18 years old crying at a party because people don't know Jesus, and they're like, people are going to think I'm drinking. I'm not drinking. And I'm like, I'm just sitting there weeping, so I leave this conversation, and I kind of like try to go to get away, and then some other kids from the youth came over, and I remember this really bothered me because they said, why are you crying? Which, it's very odd that I was crying that night at that party at that time. I agree. And I said, oh, we're in this conversation, and to explain what happened, and this person said, you know, you'll get over that. And I remember thinking, I don't want to. Like, I want to have a soft heart for the Lord in that. I want my friends and family to know Jesus. I want my community to know Jesus. And so for me, that was when really ministry started. And what bothered me is I had done nothing with that year. I had done nothing to help others know Jesus in that year. And that was when I really started trying to kind of serve more and be more part of, you know, church and ministry and those things. So with that as kind of the precursor, I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And within this passage, and if you want to open up there, you can. The verses are not going to be on the screen. 1 Corinthians 3, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 15. Within that passage, there is going to be this theme of sowing seed, that the expansion of the kingdom is going to be compared to sowing seed, like a farmer would do. And so this morning we're gonna stick with that illustration, and we're gonna talk about how to be on mission together, and we're gonna talk about how to sow. And so I brought my daughter, she gave me permission mostly, her little Tyke watering pan. I brought pumpkin seeds that have been salted and buttered, and I'm hoping I won't eat them. And I brought a little pot. But I want to just, as we think about this and as we talk about it, I think many of us choose to not be a part of missions and choose to not be a part of evangelism because we have it in our minds that it is a skill or a gift. It is a one-time moment. So we have a picture of like an evangelist on a stage who presents the gospel, or a man on the street who gets in an argument and then leads this person to Christ from this conversation on the street. And we have it in our minds as this picture of this thing that's supposed to happen in a moment. But the expansion of the kingdom throughout scriptures, from Jesus to Paul, the majority of the time, it's actually used as the illustration of a seed. And you could say, well, that's just because it was an agricultural society. Perhaps. But I think that the illustration goes further. I think we'll see in the passage today that the illustration goes further. And there's something about the fact that a seed takes a little while to grow. And you can't argue the seed into growing. You can plant the seed. You can water the seed. You water it too much, it's going to create its own problem. You don't water it all, it's going to create a problem. But the passage is going to be really clear. It's going to say that Paul planted a seed, Apollos watered it, but who makes it grow? It's God. And I think if we could take evangelism, and instead of seeing evangelism and being on mission as this event, this moment where you talk about Jesus, I'm nervous, I got to lead you to the Lord right now, it's got to happen. Instead of just to see ourselves as people that are walking around with seeds, and we can share this good news about Jesus wherever we go. And so let me get going and reading on this passage, and we'll talk more about this idea of how to be on mission together and how to sow. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. I'll pray. Lord, would you speak to us this morning? Would you use this text to open our eyes to how you move in this world? Would you help us to trust you more with being on mission? Would you help each of us to discover our roles in a more unique way as we look at this passage? In Jesus' name, amen. So as I was just mentioning before we started reading the verse, we're going to really look at it today from the prospect of sowing seeds. And in order to really kind of understand this, we have to also understand the parable that Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 13. And I want to just read a little piece of that to you. And if I could give you homework, I'd say go back and read that parable. But in Matthew 13, 23, it says, "But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, 30 times what is sown." If you know that parable, the picture is that there's a farmer, and the farmer is sowing his seed. And something about what happens there is that not all of the seed lands on good soil. What's interesting is the story could just, Jesus could just say, so plant your seed only in good soil. Be really, really stingy with the seed that you have. But instead, the picture is that of a farmer who's generous with his seed. He's out and he's throwing it, and where the seed will land, the soil that is good will receive it, and it will grow and it will produce more crop. And the first part that I wanted to share with us is like, well, how do we be on mission together? And I would just say, what if we would choose to sow more generously? That we have plenty of crop, that we have plenty of seed, that there is not a limitation on the goodness of God, the grace of God. There is not a limitation on how much of this we have. The more we sin, the more his grace increases. Like the goodness of Jesus is over the top. We don't have a certain amount. We don't have to keep it to ourselves. What if we were to sow generously in our community? And to have a picture. If you think of like what would be the win of this morning is that you go home and you look at your neighborhood, and it's not that you got to go knock on their door and lead them to Jesus today, but that you'd be willing just to start planting seeds. It could be the seed of the good things that God's doing in your life, the seed of the verses that you're learning. It could be the hope that you've had. It could be just praying for them. But you're just planting gospel seeds. At some point, we need to share the good news about Jesus. That's part of it. But are we comfortable enough to just say, hey, I'm just going to go around my neighborhood and I'm just going to plant seeds. I'm just going to start planting seeds. And we don't have to win them today, but we're going to plant seeds and we're going to start watering. We'd sow generously. A second element would be to sow in unity. To sow in unity. I'm going to read the first four verses again. And what's interesting about, really, and if you know about Corinthians, that the opening chapters of this book are really about division, unfortunately. It's really about unity. And this conversation about seeds and about planting and watering and all this is because of a division, because they're essentially arguing about, well, are you a disciple of this person? Are you a disciple of that person? And Paul's like, man, neither of them are anything. It's Jesus that matters. But let's look at the verse. It says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Mere infants in Christ, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere men? What is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. You know, Harry S. Truman said, it's amazing what you can accomplish if you do not care who gets the credit. And if you have this picture of, I'm going to share the seeds of the gospel. And I'm not going to worry if I get the credit. I'm not going to worry if this church gets the credit or that church gets the credit or this pastor gets the credit or that pastor gets the credit or the cousin in Kansas or whoever, but just we're going to share seeds. We're going to water seeds and we're going to pray for the kingdom to grow and we're going to celebrate when it does. But sadly, in this situation, that's not how the church was functioning. The church was functioning in division. In, am I getting the credit that I deserve for the work that I've done? Or are you following Paul or are you following Apollos? And if you look at our world today and Christianity today, there's unfortunately a tremendous amount of this happening. Well, I follow MacArthur, and I'm more of a Piper guy, and I'm a Keller guy, and I'm more of an Andy Stanley Christian. And then the MacArthur guy's like, really? Like, you know, there's this brokenness. And we can get so focused in on these people that are mere men. And we miss what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. I'm going to read this verse several times today. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So within this picture of sowing in unity, I want to have a subpoint just to say we need to recognize that division stifles mission. That division stifles mission. If energy is focused at each other, if energy is focused at, but you're not Apollos enough and you're too much Paul and you're this and you're that, then that will in the end often stifle mission. The second thing that I want to point out from this text is that division is often a sign of spiritual immaturity. Paul's like, look, I wanted to give you real food. I wanted to give you solid food, but I didn't give you milk because you guys are babies. And here's what's interesting, is in this process of saying, well, I follow Apollos, like that made them feel like they were stronger believers. Like, I believe in Jesus, and I have all these reasons because of this is what Apollos taught me, and so we are the stronger believers. And then you got the people that are following Paul. No, we're the stronger believers. And Paul comes along and says, you know, all I want to know is Jesus and him crucified. And the other things often can be division, distraction, and those things that people think are signs of maturity often are actually signs of immaturity. It's often a sign of being down a rabbit hole of something that maybe doesn't matter nearly as much as Jesus and him crucified. As I was preparing for this, I listened to a lot of podcasts, and there were two different podcasts that popped up this week, and I was like, oh, thank you, God. And there's one from Pete Scazzaro, and he said, the key to unlocking passionate mission in every member. And I was like, should I even preach? Like, should I just play that? I hadn't listened to it. The key to unlocking passionate mission in every member. And so I quickly pressed play and began to listen as soon as I saw it in the podcast. And in typical, if you guys know Pete Scazzaro at all, in typical Pete Scazzaro fashion, he just essentially said, the key to unlocking passionate mission in every member was to help every member know Jesus better. Make sure that every member is praying with Jesus every day. To make sure that every member is taking a Sabbath and thinking upon the Lord every week. He basically kind of unfolds all that, you know, Pete Scazzaro kind of has like a slowed down way of living that he teaches. And he said that if we would slow down, connect passionately with our Lord, we would recognize what we have in him. And we would be ready to be on mission. And so, what if we were to sow generously? What if we were to sow in unity? And then the third part would be to sow in your role. To sow in your role. Verses 5 through 9 says this, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each to his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God. And we each have a role in this process. We each have a role in our neighborhoods. We each have a role in the church. We each have a role in our city. And ultimately, though, ultimately, it is only God who will make things grow. As I shared in my testimony with all those people who are integral in me coming to know Jesus, and with our community here, with how many need to know Jesus and how many people would it take sowing in their role, understanding their responsibility, doing their part, so that the church can be the beauty of what the church can be, so that we can be on mission, and we each play that part. And I love that Paul, he doesn't go like subtle here. He goes, and what after all is the person who plants the seed and the person who waters? They are nothing. That's pretty intense. Yeah, that's how you treat your volunteers, right? Like, hey, youth leaders, I just want you to know you guys are nothing. Nothing. You've done nothing for this ministry. It sounds crazy. Paul's obviously talking in a bit of hyperbole. But once you put that seed in there, there's really nothing you can do to make it grow. It's God that makes things grow. But what's beautiful about that is that it keeps us humble. It keeps us to recognizing that the success of a ministry or of a church or an evangelism outreach, any of those things, it has little to do with the people and it has a lot to do with God. And CBC, I have to share with you guys that I think that something you have to hear and see in this moment is that you could easily plant your hope on a future senior pastor. That they're going to help us get on mission. They're going to do this. That you could put too much weight on that role, and the new senior pastor, whoever it is, they're nothing. It's God who will make things. Is it an important role? Yes, it's an important role. So is a youth volunteer. So is a children's worker. So is someone passing the bulletins at the door. But it's God that makes it grow. The next thing would be not only to sow in our roles, but number four would be to sow patiently and water wisely. You know, I had this picture as, like, sometimes we think like we gotta, we have this picture that, okay, I'm doing evangelism now, so you're gonna accept Christ. So you tell somebody about Jesus, and it's like, hey, are you ready to follow him? And you're trying to water this seed. And they're like, well, I just need to think about it a little bit more or whatever. And thanks for sharing. And like they're like trying to get out of the conversation. And you're like, oh, so you love your sin that much, huh? And you're trying to you're gonna keep pouring water on. It's like, oh, okay, yeah, I can see you're really stuck in the ways of the world. Like, well, did you consider Isaiah chapter? And then it's like you just keep trying to water. Like, it's got to happen today. And it's like, you don't, in a way, at that point, you don't have trust that God's going to do this. That go ahead and share that good news and then, like, give them some space. I wonder what it would have been like if my cousin would be like, well, are you ready to receive Jesus now? Like, and then as he's leaving, hey, last chance, final call. Like, I'm back to Kansas. Like, it'd be like, instead he trusted that I was going to go, that God was going to continue to work in my life. And God did. Because who made me grow? God made me grow. And so as we look at this passage, as we think about these things, I think it's so important for us to recognize that things, life, God often has life take time. That's the way humans come into the world right now. It's 9 months. 10, I guess, is, you know, the most. Isn't it actually 10 months? I don't know. I had 3 of them. I didn't keep track. They're here. They're going back. It takes time. You plant a garden. You pay attention to it. You think about it. You go back and you check the soil. It's ready for more water. You add more water. This is how plants grow. This is how life begins. What is coming to Christ other than coming to new life in Jesus? Now, sometimes God does these miraculous moments, like when he created Adam, where it's like, poof, you're here. But generally, a seed is a slow growth. There's a verse in Acts 26 through 20. I'm going to read chapter 26. It's verse 28, but I want to read the verses before and after also. And it's King Agrippa, and he says, do you believe the prophets? And this is, he's being asked, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. And then King Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And I love Paul's response. Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am except for these chains. Because he was a prisoner for Christ. And he's saying, man, whether it's short, King Agrippa, or if it takes you a while, I don't care, but I want you to know Christ. I want you to be in Christ. And so we would sow patiently and sow wisely and water wisely. A second podcast I listened to this week, which I was surprised at. I was like, oh, thank you, God, for all this great material I was collecting as I'm running. This is from Ed Stetzer, and he's interviewing Matlock, who had written a book about evangelism in our current moment. And then towards the end of the interview, Ed Stetzer says this. He says, evangelism is telling people about Jesus, but missions is understanding them before you tell them. Evangelism is telling people about Jesus, but missions is understanding them before you tell them. And then Mark Matlock says, yeah, fertilize before you harvest. And I just thought, man, that's the picture. That we would be patient, that we would share in love, that we would sow in love. And the last part that I want to share is just to say, sow with clarity and build carefully. Sow with clarity and build carefully. Those last 5 verses, verse 11 in particular says this, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. No one can lay a foundation other than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the center of this. Those 5 verses continue to talk about, you know, that if you're trying to build a foundation, if you're building things that are not that are not of Christ, that in the end those things will be tested and weighed and they will be found out. But instead, to keep things centered on Jesus, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, that we would stay focused on Christ and him crucified. Paul said, all I know when I came to you was Jesus and Jesus crucified. Is that truly all Paul knew? No, he wrote like majority of the New Testament. Like he knew quite a bit about following Christ. But if you really pressed him, and if you really said, what is the most important thing? He said, I'm to know Christ and Christ crucified. And so as we kind of come in for a time of, when Mom will have a time of communion, but as we come in for a time of conclusion, I want to ask you a couple questions. I want you just to reflect a little bit. And the first question I'd like to ask is, who are the people that helped you to first know Jesus? And don't just settle for a pastor answer or for maybe a parent that prayed with you next to your bed before, but who were the people in that extended way? Who are the people that watered? Who are the people that planted? How did you come to know the Lord? And the second thing that I'd like you to ponder and think about is who are the people that you could be doing that for right now? Just watering those seeds, that they could know him a little more. And what are the roles that you could be playing here at your work, in your neighborhood, that could help others hear the good news of Jesus and to have those seeds watered? I got three takeaways for us. I could be like, hey, boil it down, make it really simple so I can forget, so I don't have to remember everything. First one is just keep Jesus at the center. And he is our hope. He is our everything. He is our salvation. He is our rock. He's our future. It's Jesus. There could be no other foundation in our life. It's Jesus. And the second part is just play your role. Play your role. Discover your role. Play your role. And the third one is stay on mission. Stay on mission. We're going to transition now into a time of communion. And the elders are going to, or the ushers are going to come up. And I'll get it for you afterwards. Don't worry. That's my fault. I went too fast. The ushers are going to come forward to serve communion. So if you guys would go ahead and come on up and prepare to serve communion. But what we'll do together is the cup and the bread are going to come. And as we do, we'd ask that you'd hold them, and we're going to take them together. And you guys go ahead and come forward and begin to pass it. And I have a few, I want to read 1 Corinthians 11 and just talk about a couple things as we picture this moment of taking communion. Oh, thank you. A couple chapters over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, for which you do this in remembrance of me.'" So please just continue to hold the bread and the juice. But part of this process as we take communion is it does several things. For one, it recenters our heart and our minds back on Jesus Christ. That he is the center of our hope, like we were just talking about. But as we take communion, there's also a clear picture that we're gathering around his table. And I don't know what that picture is going to look like when we get to heaven, but there's going to be the Lord's banqueting table. And there's going to be the finest wines, the finest wines, and the choicest meats. And I'm going to have a seat at that table because of what Jesus did for me, but also because people pursued me so that I could know Jesus Christ. And you just think about those who helped you to have a seat at that table. And you think about those who you could help one day have a seat at that table. And this passage is really interesting if you read all of 1 Corinthians 11, because it kind of gives a warning to say that if you take the bread and the juice in an unworthy manner, and that unworthy manner is a manner in which you have not reflected upon your life. And so it invites us to consider our lives, to consider the sin that's in our life, consider the ways that we've gone astray, and to ask Jesus for forgiveness of those things. But very specifically in this passage, one of the sins is that the group of people are taking communion. They're taking communion in a way that's excluding other people. You're taking it before others were able to get there. And I think as we take communion today on this, with this picture of like being on mission for him, part of this is to say that we have a responsibility with the gospel message to share it with those who don't yet have it. So that God can do the saving, so that God can help them to grow. But they one day have a seat at that banqueting table, at that feast. And so as we hold this, we're holding the symbolic body of Christ, broken for your sins and for mine. And so for a moment, I just want to allow you to have a chance to pray about the sins that you maybe need to confess, and also pray about who needs this body also one day with you. And so I'll give you a moment to think upon those things. So Lord, we confess these sins to you. We confess the ways that we've come up short, the ways that our lives have potentially excluded others from knowing you, the ways that we've sinned against you. Lord, this morning as we take communion, we remember that we desperately need you. Again, verse 24 says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the body, the bread only together. And it says, in the same way, verse 25, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, and whenever you drink it, it's in remembrance of me. So we'll take the cup. Lord, we thank you for the chance to know you. We thank you for the chance to hear from your word. We thank you that you sent your son, and that he gives us life. Lord, would you help us to live more like you? Lord, give us a picture for those who need the message of reconciliation. Give us a picture for those who need the gospel in their lives. And help us to be people who are prepared to share it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.